Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, in other words, to page 1 of your Bible. Today we embark on a new journey, one that will last for some time, and I cannot tell you how long it will take us, but it will take us a long, long, long time. And I trust the Lord will move and stir in your soul a greater love and faith in the one true God, the sole creator, sustainer, and judge of all. The first book of the Bible is about God from first to last. It is about the one true God who alone creates and rules all that has been created. God's uniqueness, he is like no other, and sovereignty emerges from verse 1, and it is clear that he alone creates the heavens and the earth. God was there in the beginning of time itself, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the foundations, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Whether you're talking about the beginning of time or the end of time, God is there and has always been there. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, the beginning of everything but God. If we had to give a contemporary English title to this book, we might call it the Book of Beginnings. In fact, it was a custom in ancient times to name a book by its opening word, which is what the Hebrews did in titling this initial Bible book, Bereshit, Bereshit, which means in the beginning, in the beginning. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek about 250 BC, the Greek equivalent to the title of the title was rendered Genesis. In fact, in the Septuagint, that in that Greek translation of the Hebrew text, you find the Greek NRK. The title alone gives us the answer to the following questions. Questions that man has posed since the beginning of time. Where did the world come from? Where have I come from? What is life itself? What is its origin? Here in the first three chapters of Genesis, we have the complete biblical view of history and humanity. Here in the very first verse of the Bible, we begin with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. While the psychologist starts with and ends with you, the Bible begins and ends with God. As we read the very last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You either believe that the world is God's creation, or you believe that the world is the result of some impersonal, accidental, evolutionary process. The Bible begins with Genesis. In chapters 1 through 11, you have what we might call primeval history, the early history of planet Earth, which records four major events: creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel, which we might call the dispersion. And then in chapters 12 through 50, we have patriarchal history, the history of Israel's founding fathers, a theme that you might see even in that story of all these generations may be coming from Romans chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "Where sin increases, grace abounds." You see sin increase after the fall of man in Genesis 3. And right after that, you see the most gracious interaction and dealings that God has with mankind, even as sinful as he displays himself to be. The Bible begins with Genesis. It begins with creation. Surprisingly, it takes only two chapters on creation, one chapter on the fall, while detailing the story of Abraham in 13 chapters, and the story of Joseph covers a third of the book of Genesis. A fifth of the book covers 20 generations from Adam to Abraham, while four-fifths is devoted to just four generations from Abraham to Joseph. Interestingly enough, Genesis covers 25% of the Pentateuch, while the remaining four books of the Pentateuch, five in total, written by Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, covers 75% of the Pentateuch. In all those four books, you have a span of 120 years. Not only does it begin with creation, but it traces our family tree all the way back to its roots in Adam and Eve. As Paul testified to the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 26, of God, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. It also depicts the beginning of sin, the doctrine of man, the great doctrine of salvation. We see both the beginning of it all and the grand development of God's eternal will. It is no wonder that we study this very significant book, for it will tell us of our God, of ourselves, of His revealed will for our lives, and of our world. So how do we read this book? How are we to read the book of Genesis? Well, let me begin by saying that Genesis is not, and mind you, not a popular, long-transmitted poet account dealing with past person or events, as some would like to think. It is about history, actual, factual history. German theologian Hermann Gunkel, what a name, 1862 to 1932, has argued the following. It has been objected that Jesus and the apostles apparently regarded these accounts as reality and not poetry. He says, certainly. But New Testament figures had no particular stance regarding such questions. Instead, they shared the opinions of their time. End quote. In other words, Jesus and the apostles believed Genesis as real accounts of history because that's what everyone believed back then, but we know better now. He later writes, this is all in his introduction, and I could only take 20 pages of his introduction before I had to slam the book closed. Genesis reports things that contradict our advanced knowledge, he says. Not only that, but he also says the theory underlying the patriarchal legends that all the peoples originated through the expansion of one family and one patriarch each is extremely, and notice the word that dare he says, that he dares to say, that he says is extremely childish. He says if you believe that all of this is true and that it all stems to back to one family, even one patriarch, it's extremely childish to do so. No, you are mistaken, Mr. Gunkel. You can keep your name and your thoughts to yourself. We are to read Genesis as narrative of factual history. It is Moses who is moved by the Holy Spirit to pen these words after the Exodus around 1445 BC, but before his death around 1405 BC, early 15th century. You see, it was a time when the people of God were wandering through the wilderness, and perhaps they were wandering about Abraham and the patriarchs, ultimately about their origins. Thus, God met Moses with his word, giving him not only Genesis, but all that we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis through Deuteronomy. And now as we consider the opening lines of Genesis, we are introduced to this self-existent, solitary, self-sufficient creator. The very opening lines of Genesis goes against the opening line of Carl Sagan's bestseller, Cosmos, which stated the cosmos is all there is or has been or will be. No, Mr. Carl Sagan, you can keep your name and your opinion to yourself. In other words, what he's saying, matter is God. And this is what has dominated the sciences for more than 100 years. But today, we want to focus upon the Word of God. Today, I want to introduce you to this marvelous book of Genesis. Today, I want to begin our journey of studying that great book of beginnings, starting with the very topic of creation. So I invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. You may take a seat. In the coming weeks, we will be looking at the topic of creation, and Lord willing, have a better understanding of creation by discussing 3 points: the method of creation, the period of creation, and the purpose of creation. It is safe to say that today we will cover just the first point: the method of creation. Look back at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we come with the question, how did God create? How did he do it? How did creation happen? It is very important that we ask this question, but before we answer this question from the text, I want to draw your attention upon one Hebrew term, translated as he created, God created. In Hebrew, bara. The word in the Kal stem is used solely for God's activity. It is never used of human creation, but divine creation. It is fitting because, as we shall see in the coming weeks, creation, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, this first section in Genesis is entirely God-centered. How so? Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Verse 3, God said. Verse 4, God saw. Verse 28, God blessed. Chapter 2, verse 2, God completed. It is no wonder that bara is used here of God's creative activity alone. God is always its subject. And it is no accident that God is the subject of the very first sentence of the Bible. Not only that, but this term here teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Now, how do we know that? Well, Moses could have used another Hebrew term, which he does, as we will read on, a Hebrew term that we say is asah, that we read in the Hebrew text as asah, which is used where making involves existing material. Now, track with me here. This was the case in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Skip over to Genesis 3, 21, and you see that the Lord God made, and the Hebrew term there is asah, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In fact, beginning with Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, asah is used on day 2, day 3, day 4 of the creation week, but it is not used in Genesis 1:1. Instead of asah, you have the Hebrew verb bara being used. In fact, asah can also be used of human activity in which pre-existing material is transformed. This is what we do. This is what you and I do when we make things. We use pre-existing material and transform it into something. We use this term, asah. We make things. And it is amazing to me what an engineer or a construction contractor is able to make. Some of those things include dams and bridges and houses and skyscrapers. And it's truly amazing just to see what man is able to do. Even so, with things that are intricate and mysterious, at least to me, such as computer chips and vast internet networks, it's amazing to me what man is able to do. You and I make things. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:7 made themselves loin coverings using pre-existing material. But when it comes to God, He says to man, get your own dirt. You want to create something? But you have to create it out of nothing? You can't. You can't. You and I are limited in that scope. A carpenter can make a chair out of wood, and it's a wonderful, beautiful chair that he can make, but he is quite unable to create the wood itself. He still has to go to Home Depot or wherever he gets his wood from to make that chair. He has to use pre-existing material. Not so with God. The German Old Testament scholar Franz Delitzsch, who lived from 1813 to 1890, explains if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there is nothing, quote, belonging to the composition of the universe, either in material or form, which had an existence out of God prior to this divine act in the beginning, end quote. According to the creation account, the infinite, eternal, personal, triune God of the universe brought things into existence which were not in existence prior to this moment. There was simply no pre-existing material. It ought not to surprise us because we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The things that you saw this morning as you woke up in your own home, as you made your way to this place, were not made of things made from something else. It all came into existence instantaneously out of no pre-existing material. It did not come from things which are visible. God spoke them into being. Look at verse 3 of Genesis, chapter 1. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Look at verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. All along you see this take place. God said, God said, and it was so. The emphasis is upon divine creation by fiat, meaning that a simple decree from God brought the created thing into being. Only God can actually create something that did not exist before. We make things out of things that do exist. In fact, Job was quite amazed. He had nothing to say. He couldn't say a word. But the disciples did when they came across such power coming from God himself. In Matthew 8, 27, we read, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He is no ordinary man. He is God in the flesh. But at the moment of creation, God alone spoke it into existence and all obeyed his commands. It is no wonder that the Lord asked Job in Job 38, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Do you think you know me? Do you think you know God? Would you dare to question God? Is God not the creator? Is he not the sustainer of all that there is? Sadly, evolution teaches the exact opposite. Evolution turns the creation event into a process that spanned billions of years, and it is not complete just yet. In fact, they just keep on tacking on to the billions. Evolutionists further insist that neither life itself nor any of the various species of living creatures came into being by immediate creation from nothing, what we call in Latin creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. What they say is that they all emerged first from inanimate matter and then from pre-existing life forms through a series of slow changes and genetic mutations that took some 20 billion or longer, and that everything is still right now evolving. We just can't see it because it takes a long time. Time is their friend, so they say. Sadly, the Christian community has accepted this view and have it reinterpreted the biblical text to try to accommodate science. Well, science doesn't fit the biblical text, so we must reinterpret the biblical text so that it submits and it yields to what science has declared. So some say. That's why I'm grateful for theologians, for pastors, for scholars like A.W. Pink, who stand despite the enormous opposition. Where he writes, it must be the part of scientists to bring their declarations into accord with the teaching of Genesis 1, if they are to receive the respect of the children of God. The faith of the Christian rests not in the wisdom of man, nor does it stand in any need of buttressing from scientific savants. The faith of the Christian rests upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, and we need nothing more. If the teachings of science square with Scripture, that goes to show the former are correct. If they conflict, that proves that the postulates of science are false. End quote. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did so by speaking it into existence out of nothing. Just listen to the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. Psalms 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Verse 9 of that same Psalm 33. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. No opposition to God. No failure from God. No scientist telling God what is impossible for him to do. God said, let there be, and it was so. He willed it and spoke it into existence. Psalm 148, verse 5, the psalmist testifies also, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He commanded, and they were created. Of this verse, the prince of preachers Spurgeon writes the following: evolution may be atheistic, but the doctrine of creation logically demands worship. And hence, as a tree is known by its fruit, it proves itself to be true. Those who were created by command are under command to adore their Creator. The voice which said, "Let them be," now saith, "Let them praise." End quote. My beloved, our study of Genesis ought to move us to praise the name of the Lord, to worship our Creator. The gospel writers themselves record the words of our Lord, who without question affirms the divine account of creation. In Mark 13, verse 19, our Lord speaks of the beginning of the creation which God created. In Matthew 19, verse 4, when our Lord discusses the topic of divorce with the Pharisees, a question that they asked, he says to them, he answers them and says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And he begins his discourse. God alone is the creator, and anyone who rejects the God of the Bible is without excuse, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. Look around and you see the evidence of creation. Romans 1 even says that certain invisible attributes of God, namely His eternal power and divine nature, are revealed to all mankind as they gaze and look upon God's creation. This is what we call general revelation, which is enough to condemn a man, but it is not enough to save a man. And that's why we need, and that is why we go to God's Word. General revelation is limited. It is not sufficient revelation. We need the absolute sufficiency and the preeminence of special revelation. We need God's Word. Scripture is a sufficient revelation. Nature is not. When Scripture speaks, we listen. When Scripture speaks, we obey. We believe. That is why we do not make science the interpreter of Scripture. We do not borrow from modern scientific theory and import those thoughts into the text of Scripture. That would be eisegesis, not exegesis. To do so is to make the language of the text obscured and overturned. We affirm the words of Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." That is the biblical affirmation of God as creator. The author of Hebrews also testifies in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." The same is true in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." Any problem believing he made it all from that which does not exist? No. He's God. We're not. He is God. He is creator. That is what God did at the moment of creation when he called into existence that which does not exist. Evolution is something appearing that has mutated from something else. That is not creation. To believe so is folly. Maintaining this gross error is absurd and intolerable, according to what Calvin wrote, who had his own battles over the biblical creation account with men who imagined that unformed matter existed from eternity. That's what Calvin was facing in his day. He said, no, matter has existed all along. It has existed from eternity past. It was there with God in the beginning. No, God created matter. God created it all. It would be folly, and you would be in error to think otherwise. My beloved, at a particular point in eternity, the eternal God spoke everything into existence. This material, space-time universe had an absolute beginning, and it all began with God speaking it into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is clear, it's plain, it's simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As 3rd century church father Origen of Alexandria stated about AD 230, God who created and framed everything and who, when nothing was, notice, nothing was, brought all things into being. How then should we respond, my beloved? First, let me submit to you that we praise our Maker, that we give praise to Him. Let us worship Him. Second, consider the words of John Bunyan, who wrote the following. This world, therefore, had a beginning and was created by the God of heaven, which work because it is wonderful and discovereth much of the greatness of the wisdom and the power of the eternal Godhead. It behooveth such poor mortals as we to behold these works of the mighty God, that thereby we may see how great He is and be made to cry out, "What is man?" My beloved, look to God, your Creator, and worship Him. Stand in awe of Him. See how great He is and cry out like the psalmist did in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, when I look at that, I look up in the sky. Quickly do I think, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? To think, to know that God, the eternal God, the Creator, takes thought of you, takes thought of me, that cares for you, and calls you to cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares. He cares. Sing, as it is written in our hymnal, hymnal number 44, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then, only then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Sing, my beloved, sing. Praise, my beloved, worship your Creator. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Even in our prayers, Father in heaven, we thank you for this time around your word. As we open up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we are just immersed into the topic of you, the subject of you, and that fills our hearts because we know you. As Peter said, though we have not seen you, we love you. Though we have not seen you, we believe. Lord, help us to believe. Cause us to believe. Help our unbelief, if there's any, residing in us. And may even the study of this marvelous account of creation, may it move us and stir in us a greater love and affection for you, a greater faith for you. And may our lives be enthralled. Just stand in amaze at what you have created. And then sing of our great Savior. Because we know the beginning, trying to understand the beginning. We know the end, and we know how you have orchestrated all things for your glory and your honor. To bring about even the salvation of sinful men, of which we are the foremost. Bless the study. May it give you the praise and glory and honor that you deserve. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my pride. May I glory in you, my God.